A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone, by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds who heard this law thundering from John's preaching responded, "What then shall we do?" I wonder what it means that if a question follows a sermon today, it's far more likely to be, "Where shall we eat?" than, "What then shall we do?" Does this difference in questions reveal more about those who hear, or about the one preaching? Perhaps most importantly, about the message being proclaimed. The task of preaching has often been described as needing to both comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The evangelist's reports of the baptizer's preaching provide a powerful example of preaching that afflicts the comfortable. It's important that we recognize that John was a man sent from God. He wasn't someone unhappy with the direction of society, who therefore appointed himself to promote change by haranguing any and everyone who would listen. No. As Luke puts it, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. What John proclaimed was not his word, but rather the word of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. John was the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." We're used to road work involving bulldozers and road graders. But what the Lord equipped his servant John with for his task of preparing and straightening was simply his word. "You brood of vipers." One thing you can say about these opening words, they tend to get your attention. But they do more than that. They describe accurately your natural condition. "You brood of vipers" could be paraphrased, "You spawn of Satan." What John is pointing out so powerfully is the reality that there are only two sides in the great cosmic battle. Either you're with God or you're aligned with that ancient serpent, the devil, who led the whole world astray. And in your fallen nature, you are not aligned with God. Jesus would later make this very clear in his conversation with the Jews who had believed in him. "You are doing things your own father does," he said. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." The baptizer continued, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" To some extent, the people might have been tempted to respond, "Well, John, you did. We've heard your preaching, or at least reports of it, and we're thinking that there's something to it." It's easy for us to imagine that John might have been overdoing it a bit. You'd hate to think that the situation is all that grave, wouldn't you? But it's hard to dismiss his words out of hand. Even a conscience damaged and desensitized by sin, by the consensus of a society adrift from the truth of God, and by the lies of Satan, can create at least a niggling doubt. Just how deranged things are may not be clear, but awareness that somehow things aren't quite right persists, even as all nations go their own way. The Lord has not left himself without testimony. So to all who hear his voice, John calls out urgently, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Live as if you were sorry for your sin, as if you hated even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, as if you were concerned about further offending God." What John is saying is a paraphrase of the Lord's plea recorded by the prophet Ezekiel. "Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why do you want to die, O house of Israel? If you had feared God's wrath, you would have changed the way you thought and acted." John continues, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Last week we heard Jesus tell the Pharisees, who told him to silence the crowd praising him as he rode into Jerusalem on the colt, "I tell you, If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It's telling, I think, that God can use a stone to replace your praise. Or, if you reject his blessings, can raise up someone else to whom to give them. If you can be replaced by a stone, what does that tell you? That you don't have any merit or worthiness before God on which you can rely. That it doesn't matter how many years you've been held membership in a Christian congregation, or how many generations of your family have faithfully attended church. St. Paul explains this well, reflecting on his own life. After recounting his own impeccable pedigree, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss, rubbish, for the sake of knowing Christ, my Lord, and having a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God." Take note, though, that if from a stone God can raise up children for Abraham, can raise up believers who, like Abraham, he accounts righteous through faith, he can work that same miracle in your heart. Though it be as hard as stone and polluted and made wretched by sin, and in truth, God has. With the fierce hammer of the law, he has beaten down the pride and selfishness of sin in you, put to death the self-righteousness that sought to stand before him on merit. By the washing of water with the word, he has softened your heart and has cleansed it. In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation, grafted into Christ, nourished and sustained through his word and by his body and blood. You are no longer a sterile tree, incapable of producing good fruit, suitable only for being cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, having been born again from above and filled with the Holy Spirit, the life of faith and fruits of repentance spring forth naturally and spontaneously. What then shall we do? The crowd, convicted by John's preaching and eager to receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, had asked. His response might be summarized: be what God has made you to be. Live as who you are, redeemed by the Lord. Let your status as a child of God be reflected in what you say and do. It's striking that after John's generally applicable answer, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. A simple and practical application of the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, Luke records two more narrowly focused answers. He singles out tax collectors and soldiers. If the Pew Research Organization had been in existence back in those days, and they had asked the question, can tax collectors and soldiers be saved? A majority of the respondents, likely a very large majority, would have answered with a resounding no. There just wouldn't have been any question in most people's minds. But in that context, John doesn't tell the tax collectors and soldiers who've come to him that they need to change to another profession, that they need to take up a job more in keeping with godliness and piety.
Not at all. Instead, he simply points out the ungodly behavior that was often a part of their professions, instructs them to be done with greed and coercion, and urges them to treat others with love and to be content with what is rightfully theirs. Thus, using the Word of God, John leveled the rough places in the hearts of those who came out to be baptized by him. He straightens out what is crooked in the lives of those who heard, who still hear. He brings down the mountains and hills, and he fills in the valleys. Preparation for the coming of the Lord, then and now, is both more basic and more radical than might be imagined. It doesn't require great and heroic spiritual exercises, pilgrimages or fasting or other acts of piety. What it requires is reversing course, turning around, turning from your sinful ways to the Lord, and responding to his word, believing the seriousness of his warnings and threats, seeking to be free from sin, and relying on his gracious promises of mercy and forgiveness and blessing. Everything here hinges on the word. For by his word proclaimed by John and others, God has begun a good work in you. And through that same word, he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, by means of his word and in the sacrament, God is continually at work in you to cause your love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Lord grant this to each of you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.